It was only 2 weeks ago that we and the church around the world celebrated and remembered the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And with us, I highlighted that it was this Holy Spirit that transformed a group of timid and confused and uncertain people, empowered them and drove them out from behind their closed doors, drove them beyond their comfort zone into the streets. And the world has never been the same. Like the gospel stories of Jesus, while we have some stories of transformative encounters happening in places of worship like the temple, the book of Acts from which we hear today, the sequel actually to the Gospel of Luke, it tells the story of the spread of the early Christian movement. And Acts is full of important and transformative encounters that happen outside of religious gathering places, in prisons, in open-air auditoriums, in people's houses, on city streets, on desert pathways. You cannot read the stories in the Gospels or in the book of Acts without becoming convinced that some of God's best and most important work happens out and about, outside the walls and the doors of a worship religious gathering place. So it is as we get ready for one of the most visible ways that we get out and about with others, Pride Weekend, next weekend, I'm sharing two of my favorite stories from the book of Acts, two among many of the stories about how some of God's best work is accomplished, not by getting people in here where we are, but by us going out there where they are. And last week, if you recall, I shared the intriguing story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the story of the baptism of the first non-Jewish Christian, this powerful but unnamed sexual minority African, turns out to be the spiritual ancestor of every non-Jewish Christian. That means the vast majority of all Christians throughout history and around the world today can look to a queer African as their spiritual ancestor. So today is the second of one of my favorite characters from the book of Acts. But before we get to her, we begin with a vision of the Apostle Paul, who was the self-proclaimed apostle to the Gentiles. The story opens with this famously named, quote, Macedonian call. Paul and his fellow missionaries, Silas and Timothy, we read earlier, and from the inclusion of the word we in this, we can perhaps assume by extension the author of Luke is among those missionary travelers. They have not had very much success spreading the good news in and around what we would now call Turkey. Then it's in a nighttime vision that Paul sees a man beckoning them to, quote, come on over to Macedonia and help us. The rest of the story of Acts, in fact, the remaining story of the whole unfolding of the Christian movement in the book of Acts, hinges on that very moment. It's a vision not of an angel, let us notice, but a vision of a person who is in need that opens them up to spreading the message into a completely new region of the world. Up to that point, their activities had centered in and around the Near East and the close-in Mediterranean. Macedonia, at that time, is in what we would recognize as northern Greece. It was the European continent. This call to Macedonia is the beginning of the story of the Christian movement in Europe. Now, some of you, if you came from certain traditions, might recall an old evangelical hymn, Send the Light. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave, send the light, send the light. Okay, and there's a later that says, we have heard the Macedonian call today. Not many of us would have known what that meant. So, to our modern sensibility, a charge to foreign missions, shall we say, feels a little perhaps old-fashioned, and at worst, if we pay attention, it reminds us of triumphal colonialism that accompanied far too many Christian missionary movements. But behind that old song lies this simple, even older story. And the heart of the story is a vision we sometimes forget. We have something to share. We have light to send. We have a story to tell. We have good news about what God has done in the world and what God has done in our lives. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so before I get too far ahead of myself, let's meet this other pivotal person about whom we get very few but very illuminating details. Thankfully, in this case, unlike the Ethiopian eunuch, we actually get her name, Lydia. Now, Scripture offers us a scant three verses here and a passing reference elsewhere. But these few tidbits are very tantalizing. They are the tip of an iceberg that points to what must have been an extraordinary woman. So following this vision to go over to Macedonia, Paul and his companions take their first missionary trip to Europe via the route from a tongue-twisting list of places, thank you Eli and Terry, Troas, Samothrace, I like your pronunciation, Neapolis, to Philippi, and there they meet Lydia, who is from Thyatira, and she is a dealer in purple cloth or purple goods, depending upon the translation. Now, she's identified as a lover, a worshiper of God, which is in Scripture the name given to a non-Jewish Gentile who is somehow spiritually committed to Judaism but is not Jewish. And we meet her along with Paul and his companions with other women on the Sabbath who are praying by the river. After this transformative encounter by the river, her whole household was baptized, and she opened her home to Paul and his companions. That's all we're told. But that's actually a lot. And we can all too easily skim over it. We can miss these clues, as important as they are. So let's get to know Lydia a little better. She and her family were from Thyatira, what we would now call Turkey, in a city in a region which was itself called Lydia. So her name might actually have been a nickname, you know, kind of like someone from Texas can be called Tex. She is Lydia. She was an immigrant to Philippi in Macedonia, which was a major city of trade in northern Greece, and she is a dealer who specializes in purple cloth or purple goods. Now, that's a clue that she was a woman with important connections. Purple dye, which was typically extracted from a very specific snail in a very specific process, it was an important and an expensive product that her hometown back east was known for. And with no mention of a husband, she is perhaps widowed, she is apparently an independently successful businesswoman who deals in items that in the ancient Near East were luxury items associated with the royal and priestly classes. So she was accustomed to dealing with powerful and wealthy people, and she probably had considerable wealth of her own. We're told the first Christian missionary group stayed in her home, and as we know, the early church grew in house churches. So with Lydia's household as a center of worship and ministry, with her as the head of the household, we can assume that she was a leader in that church and was a financial supporter of the movement. And it is possible, quite likely, that the book of Philippians, that letter that Paul later wrote to the church in Philippi, to whom he expressed very special fondness, the Philippian church was likely in Lydia's house. And archaeological evidence supports that women functioned in every level of leadership in the early church. So I imagine that Lydia herself sometimes, if not often, preached, and she probably presided at communion at the table in her house church. Just paint that picture. But that's still not quite all that we can speculate about Lydia based on just a handful of details. This economically independent woman and head of her own household enjoyed meeting regularly with a group of women that prayed down by the riverside. She was a seller of purple for centuries, associated not only with royals, but priests who were often gender-variant people. And she just so happens to live in a city around the corner from the Isle of Lesbos. So, not surprisingly, Lydia has begun to set off the gaydar of some modern biblical scholars. Now, that is pure speculation. In all truth, we can never know the orientation of Lydia, or most people in the ancient world, for that matter, because the ancient world will not conform to the categories our modern world creates. But we can say a final word with certainty about Lydia. She is the first Christian in Europe named in Scripture. She is the first European Christian named. So just like the Ethiopian eunuch is the spiritual ancestor of all non-Jewish Christians, Lydia is the spiritual ancestor of all Christians of European descent. And I dare to say that's most of us in this room. Our spiritual ancestor, our spiritual mother, is this enigmatic leader, independent businesswoman, and lover of God, spreading luxurious purple to the rich and powerful, and perhaps even the Lavender tribe, across the ancient world. Again, how might the church and the world be different if Lydia's story was taught in its wholeness in Sunday schools? So back to our story. We've met Lydia a little better, perhaps. Paul and his companions arrive in Philippi on the Sabbath. We don't know whether it was after or instead of worshiping at a Jewish worship gathering. They decide to meet with this group that's already gathered at the riverside. And they suppose that was a place that people met to pray. Now, it may be that they found a group of practitioners of an ancient non-Jewish pagan religion, but there was no identified shrine or temple, and they were not gathered in an organized religious setting. So I think if they were using our language to describe what they were doing, this Riverside Women's Gathering would have called themselves the, quote, spiritual but not religious people. This was a gathering of the spiritual, not religious. Once again, outside the walls and doors of a typical religious gathering, a holy and transformative encounter takes place that changed the world. Now, we here at MCC Portland and other churches, probably most other churches, say we like to meet people where they are. And that usually means that we try to use as little insider language as possible, or we try to find ways of identifying what the felt needs are of our hoped for people that we want to reach. Those are both good and important things, by the way. But as much as we enjoy saying we try to meet people where they are, in all honesty, we really don't want to go to where they already are. We say we want to meet people where they are, but we don't like to go where they are. So, instead of simply going to where others are already gathered, we wait and we hope and we create marketing strategies for others to join us where we are already gathering. Well, might God be telling us, my spirit is already gathering them. Go to where they are. Ironically, it so happens there is another gathering alongside a river coming up quite soon. And many of the people gathering alongside that river would call themselves spiritual, but not religious. And we call that gathering Pride Northwest. Now, in every MCC I've ever been in, including now 7 years at MCC Portland, I hear people complain, "We are the best kept secret in town." How is that possible? Every MCC I know of can improve its use of media, but the best advertisement or the pastor going to a dozen events a week is not going to change that. The best advertisement is word of mouth, even still in the age of Facebook. No print or email or marketing campaign will ever replace you telling your story. Better yet, than even you telling it, you showing the story of how you experience the love of God in your life. And in order to do that, you got to show up where people already are. So, I guess I'm meddling again. There you go. So, this year, oh goodness. Pastor does not have a drinking problem. He has a spilling problem. So this year, next weekend, what? There you go. Yeah, I guess I had to baptize him. There you go. What is to prevent me from being baptized? There you go. Nothing. Nothing. This year will mark the 31st consecutive year that I have participated in Pride festivals and parades. And yes, I was a mere child. Yes, I really did. Yeah. I shouldn't lie in church, that's true. And I meet very often people, not only in church, but elsewhere, who have been out activists and leaders in the community, and they just say, "I just don't enjoy Pride anymore. I'm tired of Pride." I understand that. I understand that the initial flush of excitement and thrill and curiosity and wonder, well, yeah, that wears off after a while. Rainbow is just not that exciting when you are deluged by it sometimes. But I will say this, and I say this now to the people who express their exhaustion with Pride. It may be my 31st year, but this year will be someone else's first year. And I need to be there for them. Because it's not about me or actually you any longer. It will be somebody else's first time to hear that God created and loved them as they are. It will be their first time to see someone like them, and that like them may not be me, but it may be you, proclaiming that God created and loved them as they are. And that someone may just have their life saved by seeing us and hearing that. So, do we go to where people are already gathered? It might not be Pride. That's just a really good example coming up. It could be anywhere. There are lots of those places. Does it feel like it's too much trouble to go somewhere, quote, over there? Or do you think it's somebody else's job or somebody else's turn? Well, I wonder when we've decided the good news was old news. When did you decide the good news was old news? How has your life been touched here? But far more importantly, how has your life been touched by God? How can you keep it to yourself? Don't you know there is someone that still needs to know? Close your eyes. Can you have a vision? Imagine where it is they are. Where do they gather? Can you see them? Can you hear them beckoning? Come over here. It might be somewhere as exotic or uncomfortably far away as Macedonia, but it is much more likely that it is as uncomfortably close as down the street or in the next cubicle with your coworker, your neighbor, or your friend. People are already gathering. People whose hearts and minds and spirits are open and noticing what God is doing. Will we just go and meet them where they are?